This week I got a chance to speak at Adelphia Discipleship School. It's a discipleship school for anybody really between 18 and 28-ish that are looking at a chance to grow closer to Jesus, be in a fellowship for a year of where they're going to be literally dialed in to Jesus and to each other. It's down at Lake Retreat in Covington, Ravensdale, whatever you would understand, Issaquah, whatever area you would call that down there. That's where they're at, and it's really profound. They came up here, and we had a group of people put together a meal for them. It was 19 students plus their normal leadership. And then I got a chance to speak about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For about 13 hours worth of teaching, I got to do that. And so you're getting me a little crispy. But you're also getting me very inspired and honestly very repentant. I need to say, as your pastor, as your friend, as a teacher in your life about who Jesus is, that I believe what I teach, but I find myself at times being careful because I don't want to alienate people. And what I repent of isn't being careful. I repent of leaving out the most important great news on a regular basis. So I don't know if you understand this about the good news of Jesus Christ, but he had to die. And so the good news is actually bad news first, church. Jesus had to die. He was a sacrificial king. He came to sacrifice himself as the King of Kings so you and I could have life and have it forever. Have it right between him and each other. Know our true identity. And so, not to prolong it anymore, I need to tell you, today is going to be one of those days where I point out that we desperately need to quit blaspheming God. And so the title of it is today, it's blasphemy. You guys know what blasphemy is? If you do, please, by all means, somebody blurt it out like blasphemy is, and you don't have to smile when you're doing it, or you can. Blasphemy. What is it? What's blasphemy?
Taking God's name in vain.
Okay, taking God's name in vain. What else? That is for sure. In vain means for nothing, right? Not just saying Jesus Christ and not preaching or praying or singing. What else? So attributing bad things to God, right? That could definitely be blasphemy for sure. Ignoring God can be blasphemy.
Lies.
And lots of them. Anybody else? Put another gods, which would include people, because we make gods out of people all the time. Idols, right? Things that we would put ahead of God. Could be actions, could be objects, could be people. Well, I think it was Noah Webster that first I ever heard of that memorized the entire Bible, but he also had a book called The Dictionary. And it says in Webster's dictionary, this is the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things, showing contempt or a lack of reverence. Do you know that in our country there used to be rules, laws even, against blasphemy? But recently, because we are so advanced and we have such a great ability to tell people exactly how they should be able to think, or say you shouldn't tell anybody exactly how they should think, we've got the Second Amendment that says you cannot tell somebody that it's against the law to blaspheme. It's against the Lord to blaspheme him, but we don't want to mess with God, so we'll mess with people. And we don't want to get God in his proper spot, because if we put him in his proper spot, then we have to do something about it. We have to repent. We have to worship. We have to say we were wrong. And boy, nobody wants to be offended like that. And so today, I promise you, at some point, without even trying very hard, without being angry, because I'm not, I'm going to offend you. And so I thought I would just start out the morning with it. Blasphemy. Can your worry cause you to blaspheme God? What do you think, church? Can I say, God, you're no good? I wrote a little rhyme for you, okay? You ready? And this is kind of a difficult one for me because I know that at the end of who we are, we don't want to be angry and embittered. We want to be set free. But when you say, God isn't there, doesn't care, isn't fair, you're blaspheming. That's your share. We all do it. The beautiful thing about the sacrificial king is that he knew that we were doing this, and we're going to read all this thing about him getting in trouble for blaspheming and actually arrested and then sent to be killed for him being blasphemous. And in that accusation alone, they were being blasphemous. Anything you say against Jesus that's wrong, bad, ignorant is blasphemous. And yet he died for you. It was such a big deal that he loved you and I, that he gave himself for our own blasphemy, but not so we could just be freed up to be blasphemous, but we could actually, church, repent, change directions, quit ascribing to God that which only we deserve, blame. Quit ascribing to God that which only the enemy deserves, blame. And so what have you done with blasphemy? Kept it going? Or try to break the cycle because of who Jesus is? Look, today you're going to see us as blasphemers, Jesus' disciples as blasphemers, Herod as a blasphemer, he was a king. You're going to see Pilate, who was a Roman governor, as blasphemers. You're going to see scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees as blasphemers. And you're going to see Jesus allowing himself in the greatest humility ever to take on the price tag of that blasphemy. Take on even the accusation of being a blasphemer himself. We just don't even use that word too much. So that's blasphemy. Look, there's a lot of things we'll put up with. And in church, I mean, so often I've been in conversation with people and they're like, the F-bomb, or they'll say other things that they know are offensive, and they'll be like, oh, sorry. They're saying sorry to me. And I'm like, why are you saying sorry? And they'll say, well, because, I mean, it's just not right. What's not right? I mean, I shouldn't talk like that to you. Do you know there's one way higher than me? You might want to talk to him about that. And he loves you and forgives you. But I'll even go so far as to say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It does too matter that we're nasty and that we sin and that we're wrong. It matters so much that Jesus died. He paid the price for us. And so what I should say is, look, that's not the biggest thing about you. It doesn't have to be the biggest thing about you. What you've done, how you've shacked up, how you've done whatever you wanted to do your own way, that doesn't have to be the biggest thing about you, but it does matter because it's actually separating us from God's grace and forgiveness. It's the need for his grace and forgiveness. And so, the Christian rapper named Andy Mineo, he says, hearing the good news got me feeling good, but forget the feeling. Because when you hear a story about the hero dying for the villain, that's the good news of Jesus. Those who deserve to be put in prison or killed actually are set free. You're going to hear that in today's passage. Would you guys join me in Luke 22, 63 through 65? Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. Gosh, come on now. It's not enough that they're beating Jesus, but they're mocking him while they're doing it. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. This should not have been any kind of a shock to anybody that was watching, anybody that was around, because for lots and lots of years, they had a bunch of different psalms, and then the prophets who had talked about it. I only picked out two, and then I have some additional reading that you guys can do, but we'll go to Isaiah 50, verse 6 really quick, and because I want to just get to the rest of this, I'll put it up on the screen, or actually, it'll be one of you amazing people that put it on the screen, and then you guys can look it up later if you'd like, so you know that I'm not just throwing out Bible verses, that it's actually there. Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard." Yikes. "I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." I just want to say this for all of you who are almost in the front row at any time. I know that I spit. I know that sometimes the light really just puts it on display. Nobody wants to get spit on. And that's why a lot of times this front row is as naked as it is right now. And then other people are like, if his eyes are going bad, if I'm there, he might just see me and say something to me. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is saying something to you and comforting you, but Jesus actually endured spitting. They spit on him. Isaiah 52, 14. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. He was beat so badly you could not recognize him." We have a phrase for that. Beat beyond recognition. They had his beard and they pulled it out. And this was called hundreds of years before it actually happened. And so additional reading for you, go read the whole entirety of Psalm 53. It'll be familiar to many of you. Jesus, the one being blasphemed, the one being spit on, the one who deserves worship, has earned worship, if you can actually get that in our heads, right? He's earned it. That, Jesus, submitted himself to this treatment. Somebody tell me why. Because he wanted people to feel better about themselves? Why would Jesus do that? What do you think? Love to save us. I mean, couldn't it be something else? He called out, "Hey, Daddy, if there's any other way for this to go down, but not my will, yours." Luke 22, 66 through 71. "When daylight came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes," literally their equivalent of the Supreme Court, "and they led him away to their council," because you could not put somebody through court at night, except they arrested him at night, and they actually got all the proceedings started at daylight, because they knew they would have to deal with a big crowd that didn't like what they were doing. "But when daylight came, they led him away quickly to their council, and they said, 'If you are the Christ, if you're the Messiah of the world, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe.'" He's already told them, church, multiple times. "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." He says, "But from now on, the Son of Man," which is a shout out to the messianic title. He's like, "Yeah, I am. I'm the Son of Man." Check out Daniel 7 if you want like one of many Old Testament references to the Son of Man, the Messiah. "From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they said, "Are you the Son of God then?" They knew what he meant, you guys. They asked him straight up. "So you're the Son of God then?" And he says, you say that I am. It's coming out your own mouth. You just testified that I am. He's like, literally, if you break that down, it means you're saying it with your own mouth. This was a chance for repentance. This was a chance for them to humble themselves. Then Pilate, He's next. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips. They were asking, and so many people will tell you, Jesus never said that he was the Messiah. Jesus never said that he was a Christ. Jesus never said that he was God. The people who lived their whole lives to honor God, memorized the entirety of the scriptures, knew exactly what he said. And they asked this question, what further testimony do we need? And so I ask you, what more do you and I need? This question could be flipped on them. What more do you need? He said who he was. This was a great chance for them to go, whoa, 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 whoa. We are messing up. Jesus, we're sorry. Somebody get a rag. Let's clean him up. But they were headlong in their rebellion. What further testimony does Jesus need to give you? Well, if he would just actually make me feel better, if he would just come through for me, my taxes are due and I can't afford it. If he would just fill in the blank. If he would just show up, stop Trump, stop the Democrats, stop the Haitian problem. You guys been paying attention to Haiti? It is falling apart. And if God was good, then he would just show up and make it all better. But I don't want him to mess with my free will. I want him to stop their free will. Luke 23. Somebody had said lies about blasphemy. Wait for it, because there's a bunch right here. We're going to go Luke 23, 1 through 16. Then the whole company of them arose, and they brought him before Pilate. We know that in another gospel, they spit on him. And they began to accuse him, saying, now Pilate was the governor, he was the only one who could allow them to kill somebody. And they themselves, the Romans, would have to do the killing, the executing. And so they bring him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, lie, and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, lie, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king, true. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. This is the same thing. It's in your own language. It's in your own word. It's on your own tongue. You've said that I'm the king of the Jews. I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent. Church, why were they urgent? What urgency did they have? What urgency do we have? We can be very urgent to honor God, to repent, to worship him, or we can be urgent to say, you're wrong. Make me better. Make my family better. Make my country better. Make my finances better. We can be urgent. What is your urgency? What drives you? Comfort? Ease? Gratitude? Repentance? Kindness? They were urgent. They did not let Pilate go. They were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, even to this place. So literally from the north to the south of our country that you're in charge of, he's stirring people up. But when Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he heard that he had belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Herod was his puppet king, he sent him over to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time. Does anybody remember why he would be in Jerusalem? The Passover. He's coming to fake his Jewishness. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Somebody else had super desired to see Jesus. Do you remember who it was? We just read about him not too long ago. What was his name? Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, right? And so he had to get all up into the tree because he really wanted to see Jesus. And when Zacchaeus saw Jesus, what happened to him? I mean, here's what's rad. Hold on really quick. I know that we've already talked about this. But Zacchaeus gets up, and there's no tree for me, but he gets up so he can be able to see Jesus. And Jesus saw him. I won't spit on you. Nice job, Rick. Way to stay dialed in. He was up in a tree so he could see Jesus, and Jesus went right to where he was. I see you. I got to come to your house. And what happened to him when he went to his house? Did anything change for Zacchaeus that day? He was saved. He got set free. He admitted, Lord. First of all, that's confession. You're the Lord. I'm not. I've been a mess. I've been wrong. These guys, the Pharisees, all that, they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to accuse him. Herod, this king, who was a mess. His grandfather had tried to kill Jesus when he was just a baby. He wanted to see him, some sign. Oh, sweet. The show's here. He's kind of this miracle worker. So he already knows he works miracles. He wants to see a sign from him. Instead of repenting, instead of going, oh my goodness, you do these signs because you're awesome, he blasphemes him instead. So Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And what was Jesus doing, church? He was doing nothing. He was being quiet. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. It wasn't like, gosh, man, I feel bad that you're all raggedy. Let me give you some nice clothes. No, he dressed him like a king to mock him. And Herod and Pilate actually became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Now, Jesus brings people together for all kinds of good reasons. This one's weird. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I didn't find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Second time he says that, by the way. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I'll therefore punish him and release him. What? Hold on. Why punish him if you don't think he did anything wrong? Well, you shouldn't even have been in this position in the first place, Jesus. We're going to give you a whooping, and that ought to learn you good. Don't say stuff that's going to get you in trouble. And I just want to tell you that if anything is hitting you right now, if anything in the beginning, and for some of you, I lost you right after that because I said, you're a mess and you need Jesus. I said it in a way like if you're doubting him, if you're saying things that aren't true about him, you're blaspheming him. Good news though, we all blaspheme him and then we can all be forgiven because what is humility? Anybody know? Got the question for you on the screen. What's humility? Anybody? Humility isn't thinking low of yourself. Humility is emptying yourself. It's not about you. Pilate was about himself. Herod was about himself. Pharisees, even the disciples. You and me, we can be about ourselves. But Jesus wasn't about himself. He actually knew exactly who he was. And he did make himself low, but not like, oh, I guess I'm just the savior of the world. It's not that big a deal. Was Pilate humble? I mean, he said, look, he didn't do anything wrong. Jesus was humble, sacrificial king. My Bible, and probably your translation as well, doesn't have verse 17 in it. It goes from 16 to 18. 17 was saying that it was a common tradition that that Pilate would give a prisoner back, like set a prisoner free during Passover as an offering, as a gift, as a kindness to them. And that's where we pick up verse 18. If I can find it. All right. He says, I can't find anything wrong with Jesus. I'm going to punish him and then I'm going to release him. But they all cried out together, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish him and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. I'm going to say this about the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it's bad news first. If you would prefer the bad news, if you would prefer to be in your sin, you prefer to be without God and without his leadership, without his rule, without his reign, without his forgiveness because you don't need it, you will prevail. You'll get what you want. He doesn't want that for us, but we can get what we want. And ultimately, if we die getting what we want where we're king and he's not, you will be separated from him forever, and that's what you want. It's not what you need. It's not good for you, but that's what you and I will get. This humble, sacrificial king who's being blasphemed by the very doubts and the very accusations and the very beating and the very mock trial, and now being sent over to be crucified, nailed to death on a cross, he humbled himself to give you and I payment for a sin and choice on whether we would follow him or not. So their voices prevailed. They won in this argument, so to speak. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. By the way, in Mark 14:14 says he was trying to appease the crowd. So he gave Jesus over. He didn't want to have a riot. He had the authority and the power. And three different times he said, no, I'm not going to kill him. And finally he gave in to the crowd. That's not humility. He tried to wash his hands. No, he actually is as guilty as anybody else. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. R.C. Sproul, who's passed away with Jesus right now, wrote a long time ago in a book on the book of Luke called The Walk with God. There's a certain significance here. Christ, the innocent, dies in the place of the guilty, in terms far exceeding that of a mere substitution for Barabbas. Look what we have here when they say, what further testimony do we need? When they call him a blasphemer, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up because we're going to sing a song and we're going to respond to this grace. But this God, this amazing King of Kings, came for all of the people who are guilty and deserved to be put in prison. In other words, what we don't hear ever again in the Bible is anything about Barabbas. But many of us have been set free from the sins and from the consequences that we deserve, and we recognize that we need him, and we say, thank you, Jesus. I guess I've got nothing to lose. I'll give my life to you. Now that when something bad happens, we're like, gosh, when are you going to show up? And I get it. I live in the same world that you live in, that we are like, let's be honest. I'm not going to pretend. I don't want to treat people like they're perfect when they're not. But I'm here to say to you this morning, and I want to invite you, humble yourselves. Repent. Accept these wonderful communion elements as a reminder that Jesus' body was broken, the perfect for the imperfect. That him being broken would make us whole. That his blood was shed, a new covenant, like the covenant that was made and agreed upon with Abraham, was that God comes through for us and we follow God, and they broke it early and often. So he gave a new covenant. My body broken for you. All you got to do is accept that I am God. Don't blaspheme me. If you need to repent, thank you, Jesus. Today you can. Enjoy the song. Enjoy the time to come and get this bread, symbolic of his body broken, and this juice, symbolic of his blood shed. Come and get it. Enjoy it. Celebrate in repentance and in forgiveness. And then live like it, church. Live like it. Give like it. Receive like it. You and I aren't getting what we deserve in Jesus. We're getting new life. What a gift. And it's for you. Jesus loves you.